Our reading for Easter Day is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a bit of a mixed time at present. We're, as we mentioned earlier, of course, tentatively easing the COVID restrictions across the community and gaining greater freedom, and man, how good is that? But we've still got concerns, of course. Still the questions in our minds. Am I at risk? Whom may I be putting at risk? And will the community manage the this next phase through the pandemic? We've also got the horrific situation in Ukraine, of course, and global worries about what could come out of that. And that's beside whatever other anxieties we have going on in our lives. So a little hope is maybe rising across the community, but we are still desperately looking for a lot more of it at the same time. Today we focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to eternal life. Now, if that's true, that undoubtedly is the greatest of all possible hopes. That is because of Jesus' resurrection that one day we will get a new body, deathless and glorious. And we'll get a new heaven and earth, creation transformed and made eternal. We will, in short, get back everything that we love that we lose through our lifetime. And that would have to change completely how we see and experience life here and now. So we need to grasp, how is it that we get and keep a transforming faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ? And so to discover that this morning, we're going to focus on Mary in John's account of the resurrection. This was the first post-resurrection conversation of Jesus. And we're going to look at through three lenses in the story. Firstly, that Mary cries. And secondly, that Mary is called. And then thirdly, that Mary clings. So first, Mary cries. The passage states twice that Mary was crying, and she's also asked twice why she's crying, by the angels and then by Jesus. Why? Well, she hasn't yet come to believe in Jesus' resurrection. She assumes to begin with that Jesus' body has been stolen, that the tomb has been desecrated by enemies. We see the same responses of grief to the desecration of bodies in Ukraine at the moment. But Mary's response is also just her plain howling grief at Jesus' death, at losing him. And many of us know that experience, losing one who is closest to us. And Jesus was her closest friend on earth. Jesus also cried once before at the tomb of his friend, Lazarus. In the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And the word translated in John 11 as wept is an unusual and strong word, meaning that Jesus also kind of shook with rage as he wept. Why would that be? It's because Jesus was looking at his enemy, death, and the miserable indignity and sorrow that it had brought humanity to, men and women who were created in the image of God. Death is an alien intruder into God's good creation, and he hates it. And God has made us for life, not death. You know, sometimes you hear people say, oh, death is just a natural part of life. You know, as in The Lion King, you know, the concept, the big circle of life. And that can be well-intentioned to try and give comfort, but it's really just emotional anesthetic. No, death is a hideous desecration of the creation, and God intends to destroy and banish it forever. The question to Mary of both the angels and Jesus, why are you crying? It implies that she doesn't really need to be crying. Now, that's not meaning that there's something wrong with crying. Jesus cried. But what it does mean is that she doesn't need to be overwhelmed and crushed by it. The Bible says, don't grieve as those without hope. It's okay to grieve, but not as though it is all hopeless. The resurrection gives great hope that can lift us up and carry us through grief. Mary doesn't have that hope at this point, because she doesn't fully understand what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. The Bible understands that sin coming into the world was the cause of death. But by dying for us, paying for our sins, Jesus has destroyed and forgiven them. Therefore, he has also destroyed death as well. His resurrection is the proof of that. Jesus rose, and he will raise all who trust in him and restore us to those who we've been separated from through death. Revelation 21:4 describes the resurrection like this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Mary's tears are going to be wiped away. Ours will too. So that's Mary cries. Now, secondly, Mary is called. Into her grief and confusion, we see she mistakes Jesus at this point for the gardener. In that midst of that, Jesus calls Mary. This is his intimate personal greeting to her. It's how Jesus would have addressed her as her closest friend. And it's in that personal address that she recognises him. What an incredible reunion that must have been. And the full truth of Jesus' resurrection starts to cascade into her being. Now notice very importantly, Jesus calls Mary first. Why is Jesus there with her in the garden right at that moment? Because he went looking for her. You know, at points in our lives, we hunger and seek and cry for Jesus. But you know, what we discover is he's already been seeking and calling us way, way before we ever even got an inkling of looking for him and wanting him. His love and grace are always coming to us first. And notice, Jesus has to reveal himself to Mary. She can't discover it herself, no matter how hard she tries. She's seen all the evidence, the tomb, empty tomb, the grave clothes. She's even had supernatural witnesses, the angels. The risen Jesus even speaks to her before she recognises him, and she still doesn't get it. You know, sometimes we think, oh, gee, you know, look, Jesus appearing to the disciples and empty tomb. You know, if we'd been there, if we saw that, it would be much easier for us to believe, wouldn't it? No. Mary had it all, and it didn't make her believe. Now, there's a very important point to the evidence, the tomb, the cloths, etc. It indicates that what's happening here is historical. And if we wanted to take the time to go through all the detail of that evidence, we would discover that the most likely conclusion is that it is true. If you want to read all about that understanding, read New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. He's written books and books about it. But the evidence itself cannot convince or bring one speck of faith in the resurrection of Jesus. The only way that that can come, that we can come to real faith in the resurrection of Jesus, is by he himself revealing it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises to do that for any who truly are open to it. So trust him. So Jesus calls Mary into the full revelation of what he's accomplished. And at the heart, the very heart of that revelation, is the gift of intimacy with himself and with God the Father. Jesus says to Mary that God is my father and your father. See what he's saying there? He's saying Mary stands in the same relation to God the Eternal Father as Jesus does, the Eternal Son. This is stunning, shocking grace. Mary is a sinner, an outcast. She's a woman of ill repute. She'd had 7 demons cast out of her. And here she is being declared God the Creator's dearly loved daughter. This Mary is the daughter that God the Father has always wanted. And not only Mary, also the whole rabble, all the other disciples, which includes us. Jesus says to her, go and tell this to my brothers and sisters. They're also standing in that same position that Mary is. We too, you too, are the daughter, the son, that God the Father has always wanted. We've got to let that sink in. And when we are included in this relationship, we know that we are loved, we are forgiven, we are accepted. Not only that, we are delighted in. God doesn't just love us, he likes us, delights in us. And therefore, we have peace, we have hope, we thrive in life, and we know true joy. This relationship has been called the true ultimate home that we seek as human beings, this relationship. It's our eternal sweet spot. So we've seen that Mary cries and that Mary is called. Now, thirdly, that Mary clings. Mary clings. What's that about? Well, when she recognizes Jesus and that he's alive, she's all over him. She cries, Rabboni, which means teacher, and that is actually her most endearing, respectful address to him. And we're told that she's clinging to him, literally she's hugging and embracing him. Now, this is partly just a true great response from Mary to discovering that Jesus is alive. But it is also partly that she does not fully understand. She is still on the way to that. So Jesus says to her, don't cling, for I have to ascend to God the Father. In other words, Jesus is not going to be permanently physically with Mary nor us until we're all resurrected. Until then, he's ascending to the Father in heaven. But the reason that he's doing that, and he told his disciples this before his crucifixion, he says, I'll go to the Father so that he can be present with all people, wherever they are in the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we know through faith. So a part of Mary's clinging on to him is her just wanting to have the old Jesus back. You know, her familiar, kind, comforting teacher. It's like we naturally reach for the easiest comforting thing when things are tough. For instance, retail therapy. Or whinging and complaining with a bunch of indulgent, sympathetic mates. Or having those few glasses too many. Or buying more insurance, etc., etc. You know, we grab for easy human comfort rather than going the harder road of living by faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, who we can't see, and having to trust him, wait on him, hope in him. But, as I was saying, Mary's clinging is also partly just a brilliant response to meeting Jesus alive again. Of course she clings to and hugs the real physical man, Jesus. She's longing for and anticipating when this will one day be permanent and forever. Resurrection is physical and bodily. Exhibit number one, Jesus in the garden. After his resurrection, when Jesus appeared many times to hundreds of his followers, he said on one occasion, "Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I do." On another occasion, he ate barbecued fish. And let me just tell you, ghosts don't eat barbecued fish either. And the Bible says that when we are raised, we will be raised in the same way that Jesus was. I've been watching recently the French TV series Unseen, and in it people become invisible, getting around without a visible body. And it's quite a novelty to begin with, as we could well imagine, but after a little while that novelty wears off. A little bit longer and their existence starts to become miserable and empty, and after a little longer still they start to drift towards insanity. Human life cannot be healthy or meaningful or enjoyable or fulfilling or joyous without a body, without bodily life. Now, there's similarity between our present body and the resurrection body, but there will also be difference. That's shown to us in the resurrection accounts as well. We've seen that Jesus, the risen Jesus, isn't immediately recognisable to Mary or some of the other disciples. There's something different about him. He also happens to appear and disappear from locked rooms. Quite a party trick. So do you see, the resurrection body is somehow not subject to the laws of physics in the same way that our bodies currently are. His body is somehow greater. It's transformed. Or that'd have to mean all the broken wobbly bits are gone. And it's glorious. Beautiful. To all of you out there, your resurrection bodies, beautiful. Scholars sometimes speak of the transfiguration of Jesus as a resurrection appearance before the resurrection. He shone with beauty. And, of course, no sickness, no pain, no death. But just before I finish, that's not all. If God plans to give us eternal bodies, there has to be somewhere for them to live and breathe and move and do stuff. There has to be a creation. Dirt under our feet, sky above our heads, rivers. If we're going to be eating fish with Jesus, we've got to catch them somewhere. And indeed, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus himself say that God is going to make the whole creation, heaven and earth, the universe, brand new and eternal. No more plastic waste. The universe, brand new. No climate change. No nuclear contamination. Made glorious in ways we can't yet imagine. In the resurrection, we and our world won't be less real and solid than it is now. It will be far, far more real and solid, more substantial, and we and the creation will be eternal. Now, I don't know about you, but that sure beats the heck out of floating around in clouds and playing harps. No, I want to wet some line, catch a few nice fish. And hopefully some of you will throw in a line with me. We don't have to think long about this. If this is the hope that we have, that's got to transform the way we go about life now. It will fill us with excited longing. And we would express our hope by looking after the creation as best we can, since God's in the process of renewing it forever. And it would have to make us more interested in the God who's putting this whole wild adventure together than in anything else. And to get to know him and to thank him and to love him and serve him and enjoy him. Amen.